Luke chapter 16, Luke chapter 16. I've had this message to preach for the last 3 weeks, and it seemed like I thought, man, I'm never going to get to preach this. And I looked at it, a message that I have preached in the past. As a matter of fact, to my counting, this is the seventh time I have preached this message in the last 30 plus years of our ministry, and it's an interesting passage, and I like to refer to this. As a matter of fact, let me just give you a little background as to when I first studied this passage. Luke chapter 16, we're going to be looking at the first 13 verses. When I was in college, I took a course from Dr. Stuart Custer. It was called Methods of Bible Exposition. And basically, all we had to do in the course was every Friday we had to turn in a sermon, and we had to have an expositional sermon, which basically explained whatever we were doing, whether it be a verse or whether it be a chapter or whether it be a book or whatever we were doing. And then there had to be a kind of a concise outline along with that. And that was all we had to do. There were no tests, no exams. All it was is every week you had to come in and have a typed out outline. And that was a real struggle because at the time I didn't know how to type. And so I would give that document to a friend of mine and he would type. And of course this was during the day when it wasn't like you had a word processor where you could just simply change words. You had to take a little white out and write in the corrections and all of those things. And they were very patient with us back in those days. But when I had somebody else typing it, I was at their mercy and how accurate they were. But one of those chapters, this was Methods of New Testament Bible Exposition, one of those messages I had to put together was Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 12 or 13. I forget how far I went with that particular exposition. And so as a result, whenever I began to understand the importance of stewardship and the importance of the Christian's responsibility in the area of stewardship, I naturally gravitated toward that passage of Scripture. So I'm going to do so today. As a matter of fact, last time I preached this was 1 week after my mother-in-law died. And I was looking at that and I saw that I had preached this. My in-laws came in the middle of December. 2 weeks later, my mother-in-law died. I did her funeral. I did another funeral during that time. And then I preached on this. So I don't know how many of you are here when I did this, but if you were, it's good to understand that repetition is the key to learning. Because it's important for you to understand that what we are talking about is biblically defensible. All right? Because this isn't about just trying to get people to give money. This is biblically taught in the Scripture, this whole aspect of stewardship. Now, what's interesting, and the reason I think Dr. Custer gave us this particular passage, is because a lot of people didn't understand it. And I thought I understood it, and then I studied it, and I didn't understand it, and then I finally got to where I did understand it. So because really what we're going to find here is that the Lord Jesus, who spoke a lot about heaven and hell, spoke predominantly, or for in many cases, he spoke about this, what we would call mammon. And so it's important that we understand it. So I'm going to preach a message this morning on the lessons of the unjust steward. The lessons from the unjust steward. And this is going to show us that there are many truths for us to learn here. And not only did Jesus give parables, which are earthly stories with what? Heavenly meanings. They sometimes don't always illustrate as much as we would want them to do, but they do give us perception as to what the Lord Jesus thinks about certain areas. So I want you to look at this with fresh eyes this morning to understand this idea of this unjust steward. We're going to see, first of all, the foolishness of the steward. The foolishness of the steward. Secondly, we're going to see in this passage, this parable, the wisdom of the steward. And the steward is very shrewd. And then we're going to see what the Lord Jesus said are the applications with this steward. So I hope that you will, in your own heart right now, ask yourself this question: am I a good steward? Because you either are or you're not. And you are going to see that the Lord Jesus has something for you to say this morning. So let's pray and let's ask God to turn our hearts to the Word of God. And as we study it, that we would study it to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, but doing what? Rightly dividing. Okay, so this is important, that it is not my responsibility to get up there and up here and teach you new truths. I am constantly trying to rightly divide what God has said. All right? So what about this whole idea of being a good steward? Now, Lord, help us, guide us, direct us, give us understanding. Help us to be able to see the truths that are involved in this passage of Scripture. Help us to understand that there are some lessons for us to learn, and help us to be willing to learn those lessons. And God, as we launch out on this area of stewardship, may we be able to apply them to our lives so that by the end of this month, if people will come and be a part and commit themselves to these truths, that it would change their lives. Bless us now for Christ's sake. Amen. The foolishness of the steward. Now, we're told in chapter 16, verse 1, and he said also unto his disciples. So he's speaking to believers here, or at least those who had claimed to be believers. He said there was a certain rich man. And this rich man had a steward. So here we have this idea of steward. And a steward is someone who is a manager of something. And if you have a job and you are the owner, then you, of course, are the person who has to make sure that schedules are kept, paychecks are paid, make sure that all the situation allows for the job to get done. Now, of course, we see a lot more this day of people working out of their home through the internet or whatever it may be. But somebody's got to make those appointments. Somebody has to make sure that things happen. It's so easy to be that person that just shows up for work. And if he doesn't want to come, he just doesn't come. And it's the boss's responsibility to deal with it. That is so easy. You know, I've worked a lot of jobs in my life. I have found myself working jobs, and I won't even bore you with all the different types of jobs I've worked. But it was so easy to just show up, and the people were there, the equipment was there, and all I had to do is show up. And so when you are the owner, then you are the one who's ultimately going to be responsible for what happens. And everybody can criticize you if they want, and believe me, they will. And they will criticize you because you are not as good as they are. But the fact is, the buck stops there. And when I have worked jobs where I was ultimately the person responsible, you know, I can't say, well, ask so-and-so. No, they said, no, I'm asking you. So this rich man, now when you have money, then you can pretty much tell people what to do, you think. You know, and so you can say, do this, don't do that. So you've got it easy if you're just the person showing up. But here this rich man, though, had somebody who was just showing up. And he was called a steward. And this steward, you see that in verse 1, he was a steward, meaning that he was managing what his boss was telling him. And he was the one who was in charge of making sure everything was in order. So, for instance, if I'm a manager, then I'm the one who may be given responsibility by the owner to hire, maybe to fire, to do certain things. And I was a manager at the age of 16. I worked at a place called Rib Shack, and it was a pizza place. And for some reason, Ernie put me in charge. That was the dumbest mistake he ever made in his life, because I was very young. I was very irresponsible. When I should have been doing what I should have been doing, I was running down the street chasing people with flour and stuff like that, you know. And he called me one time during that and said, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm just chasing Jim down the street with flour. He said, that's great. I'm paying you to chase Jim down the street. So what did Ernie do? He fired Jim. He was my friend. And so I just didn't act accordingly. But a manager is somebody who is responsible for something, kind of like the UPS driver. The UPS driver is the guy who is supposed to deliver stuff from the truck, right? So he comes and honk, honk, you know, and you go up there and he brings your Amazon package or whatever. But guess what? He does not own that stuff. He is not the one who is the person that has the ability to do whatever he wants with that. No, he is just simply a manager. You see all the robberies over in Los Angeles? How many have seen that? They're called train robberies. So they are ripping off these trains. I mean, going back to bygone years, and they're stealing packages. Well, you would not think much of a UPS driver who is managing to make sure that he gets that package to your home. You would not think much of him if he's in the he's taking that thing and owning it and stealing those things and selling it. So a manager is not the owner. The steward is not the owner. The steward is the person who is in charge of that which the owner has put him in charge over. And the fact is, we find that the Bible tells us that from a spiritual standpoint, we are all stewards. Do you understand that? If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are doubly a steward. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, the Bible tells us that as a person on planet Earth, I am a created being of God. God owns me. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The Bible tells me that it is God who gives man, as Brother Patrick quoted this morning, the power to give wealth. Every beast of the forest is mine, Psalm 50, verse 10 says. And the Scripture tells us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, which means that everything God has created, it's His. Now, if we are saved, the Bible then says you are doubly owned. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Ye are not your own. You are bought with a price. So, the Scripture tells us that as a person on this earth, I have just been given responsibility of things because God is the owner. And because He is the owner, I am also, as a Christian, to understand that He owns me. Now, what that means is that you cannot do whatever you want to do with what is another's. And the Scripture tells us in the Word of God that God has given us responsibilities. Just like when a owner of a business gives the manager responsibilities, maybe to pay the bills or to hire personnel or to fire personnel or whatever it might be, that manager has been given a great responsibility. Now, what has God given us? Well, the Bible tells us that God's given us everything, but it also tells us that if we are saved, you know what we are responsible for? Now, hold on to yourself for a little bit. You know what you are responsible for if you're saved? The gospel. The gospel. We're told in the book of 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man so count of the ministers of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. And we find in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, this mystery is a mystery that God has revealed. And He's revealed to us that Christ came to this earth, died for our sins, paid the full penalty for our sins. Now, I don't know if there's anyone in here this morning that does not know Christ, but I know there's somebody listening on the internet that doesn't know Christ. And I would just say to you that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible tells us that Jesus loves you and He died on the cross for you. He paid the full payment for your sin. Well, why do you have to do that? Because we're all sinners. And that as sinners, we deserve to go to hell. But Jesus Christ died to pay for our sins. And if we would by faith receive Him to be our personal Savior, the Scripture says we shall be saved. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. How many of you have been saved? Okay, now if you've accepted Jesus, the Bible says God has given you the responsibility to be an ambassador. And you have a responsibility to manage the gospel. Not that you can in any way contribute to the gospel, but that you are able to give that message of reconciliation. And so that person that you are working with is that person that may need someone to give them the gospel. And if you don't do it, shame on you. If you're waiting for somebody else to do it, that is wrong. God has given you a message. And the Scripture says you are to be a good steward, a good manager of that. You know, the Bible tells us that we are given our families, right? Now, every one of us has a family of some type, whether it be mother, father, parents, or children, or sisters, brothers, or whatever it may be. You know, we have a responsibility to our family. We're told in Psalm 127:3, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. And, you know, and so God has given you, if you're married, a spouse. And you have a responsibility in how you treat that spouse. And God wants you to be a good manager of that. Well, how do I do that? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Parents, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, you and I have to understand that that is a heritage. God has given us those abilities, given us those families. And we need to be responsible with those families. Our bodies is a stewardship. And as I already quoted, know ye not, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which are God's. So you say, well, I don't like my body. Well, learn to live with it because it's the one you got. Now, you can try to improve on it. But the fact is, God wants us to take care of our bodies. We're to be good stewards of our bodies. We should be always under conviction when we're eating too much. We should be under conviction if we are taking substances that hurt our bodies. The big thing about these vaccines and so forth, you know, and we could get into that discussion, which I'm not going to. But the fact is, there's a lot of people that say, well, you know, I'm not too sure if this is the best thing to do. And there's other people that are saying, you're nuts if you don't. And we could talk about all the things that we do, but the scripture tells us that we are responsible for our own bodies. And we should take that very, very seriously. Our money. God gives us money. It is He that gives you the power to get wealth. You say, well, boy, wasn't I smart. Look at how I invested. No, God gave you the ability to know how to do that. Because believe you me, there's enough people out there that don't know how to do that. And you say, well, I know how, but I just don't do it. Well, then you're doubly foolish. Because now you know what to do and you still won't do it. And the scripture tells us that we have to be very, very aware of the fact that God has given us money. And we are to be good stewards, good managers of that money. And of course, when we consider the fact of these things, we understand that He's given us our time. See, this is something that we have to understand. You know, a lot of people think, well, they can just use their time any way they want. And yet the Bible says redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. The Bible tells us in Psalm 90, teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. So the way that you use your time can be a bad reflection or a good reflection of how you view that treasure. All of us have talents. Some of us, and as we're going to be speaking about in this evening's of stewardship, we have responsibility. You have a responsibility to your local church. Now, that puts me in a very awkward position because it's easy for me to say, you better be in church and you better do right. And somebody laughed at me and said, well, you know, I can go to another church. Well, you better find a good church if you're saved and find out how you can be best used of God in that church. And you have responsibilities. So the scripture tells us that we are to be good stewards. And we'll speak more of those things, I'm sure, in the days to come. But we see in verse 1, I haven't forgotten where we're at. In the book of Luke, chapter 16, verse 1, this steward, now here we have a business situation, and this steward was accused to his rich owner that he had done what? Wasted his goods. And the scripture tells us that he had been wasting this. It's interesting. It's the same word that's used in chapter 15 of the book of Luke, which talked about the prodigal son. And the prodigal son, in verse 13 of chapter 15, wasted his substance with riotous living. So you can waste what you have, and it could be because you're just negligent. It could be that you're just not seeing the importance of it. It could be because when you're in sin, you can't be living right. Every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Stay with me. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know what? The biggest problem of our lives is that we want to go our own way, as Pastor Nathan mentioned this morning. And the problem is when we're in sin, we're not going God's way. So, whatever this guy was doing, we don't know. Maybe he decided to come in late. You know, people like coming in late. And people don't like to show up when they're supposed to show up. And they're not responsible. I don't know what the guy was doing. Maybe the guy was just simply ripping off his boss. Now, we're going to find out that would not be below his character to do so. But the scripture tells us that he had wasted. And we have to understand the things that God gives us, we must not foolishly waste. And this is why we have to emphasize this on a regular basis. And there's certain things that I try to, as a pastor, to constantly remind people of. And one of those things is that God has given me certain responsibilities, and I must not waste it. So, as a result, we see in verse 1 his wastefulness, but notice in verse 2 his penalty. Because he was a poor steward, verse 2, the rich man called him and said unto him, how is this that I hear of this of thee? Okay, so why is this true? Why am I hearing that you're wasting my money? Why are you doing that? That's a good question. Why would I not deliver the UPS package? Why would I not show up at work? And why would I not be there when I'm supposed to be getting paid? Why would I mistreat my children? Why would I waste my opportunities of time? Why would I not be faithful in my money? Now, this is what he asked the steward. And I'm sure the guy gave a good excuse. Well, I'll tell you this. Some people can talk themselves out of a paper bag, you know. They'll just explain, oh yeah, okay, all right. You know, and the great arguers. So the rich man says, okay, I want you to give an account of the stewardship. So he had to give an account. The boss wanted the manager to take inventory. I was up in Michigan at Pastor Mike Harding's church many years ago, more than I want to admit, more years. And we had a business manager up there. And he was ripping off the church. Friend of mine. And Pastor Harding was a young 29-year-old, came on to the ministry at First Baptist Church of Troy. And he got wind of the fact that this business manager had misused the funds. So he said, okay, we're going to do an audit. You know what that rascal did? He went and got his own auditor to change the books. Unfortunately, Pastor Harding caught him. And he said to him, he said, you better resign right now or I'm going to tell everybody what you just did. That was very wise because this guy was very influential. So give an account. And we're going to make sure that what has been happening comes to light. Now, one day, God is going to hold you. Now, let me not blunt this at all. One day, everyone do this. When I do that, do this. One day, God is going to hold you accountable for everything you did. Now that gets very tricky because we look, well, what, aren't we saved under the cross and so forth? And yet we come to 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 that says that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive those things done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be worthless. So in other words, God is going to one day hold us accountable. And I can get up here and preach till I'm red in the face, or blue in the face, or without an expression on my face, or with excitement on my face. And you can look at me and say, yeah. I'm going to tell you something. You are going to answer to God one day. And you have a responsibility of how you treated your family, how you treated your money, how you treated your time, your talents, how you treated the gospel. You say, well, I don't know if I understand how all that works. I don't know if I do either. But God tells us one day we are going to be held accountable. And the scripture tells us that we need to be aware when we carelessly handle something that God has given us, we ought not be surprised that instead of Him saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant, that He would say, why did you do that? Now, if we're under the blood of Christ, we're going to heaven. So that makes it okay. And if you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm going to heaven anyway, it doesn't matter, then you need to get saved, probably. Because a person who is truly saved won't think that way, at least not for long. Because he knows that one day I'm going to answer to God. And we've talked about rewards this morning. And there seem to be these issues about, you know, who cares about rewards? I care about the fact that God wants me to glorify him. And if he rewards me by even smiling at me, it will be worth it all. And the scripture tells us that this man gave an account. And as a result, verse 2, he lost his job. Do you see that? For thou mayest no longer be stewards. In other words, kicked him out of the job. And as a result, God does this very thing. He removes from him what was so important to him. I don't understand everything, but you know, I do know this. God can take my time away from me. God can take my family away from me. God can take my money. God can take my smarts, my talents. You know, God is able to remove things from us. Now, obviously, we get to heaven one day. We're going to be in heaven. But, you know, on this earth, I think of what the Lord Jesus says to the seven churches. I'm counting here. Seven churches. And what did he say? He said, if you don't repent, I can come and remove that candlestick. You know, God can take this church from you. God can take your ability in this life to do a lot of things. So, as a result, the Bible tells us that the steward got wise to something. Now this is very puzzling. Because it tells us that he starts to reason in verse 3. He said, what am I going to do? I've lost my job. He takes away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. Now, I don't know if that meant he was physically incapable of getting a shovel out there and digging, or whatever they use, the hoe or whatever. Maybe it was below his dignity. You know, some people lose this prestigious position, and now they're, as in the case of the prodigal son, they're eating from the pig pen. He said, I don't want to dig. And I don't want to beg. I mean, that's way below my dignity. So I tell you what I'm going to do. Verse 4. When I am put out of the stewardship, I want the people that are my friends to receive me. He didn't want to lose his dignity with those who thought highly of him. So he, verse 5, he said he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him. And he gives two examples. He said unto the first, how much owest thou my Lord? Well, he said, 100 measures of oil. Now, the best I could determine on that was about 875 gallons of oil. And so he said to the man who owed 875 gallons of oil, he said, take and sit down and write 50. In other words, give me half of what you owe and you're good. Now, why could he do this? Well, because he was still in the process of leaving his job. So he basically says, okay, I'm going to only make the one guy pay half of what he owes. So that when I'm put out of my job, they'll say, yeah, you did me a favor. And then it tells us in verse 7, then he said to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And that's probably about 1,000 bushels of wheat. And he said to him, tell you what, just give me 80% of that. So instead of 1,000 bushels, give me enough money for 80 bushels and we're good. And so what he did is he took advantage of his owner's money to endear himself to these people who owed him. Now, what's interesting here is it says in verse 8, and the Lord. Now, that's probably, and of course you can see it in our King James Bible, it's in a small L. The Lord commended the unjust stewards. That's probably the rich man said, you know, what a rascal. He's pretty shrewd. And he had done wisely. Not so much wise, so much as it was shrewd. And the scripture tells us that as a result of that shrewdness, the owner of this man thought, well, the guy was pretty pretty smart. Now, I said the message is going to be on the lessons from the unjust steward. Now, we're going to see what Jesus says about this. So, why does Jesus say these things? Well, we're told in verse 8, and apparently we have the Lord Jesus breaking in, said, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, the children of the world are the children who are in contrast to the children of light. The children of light are in contrast to the children of darkness. So in other words, what he is saying here is this. Number one, the first lesson we see here is that we need to learn from unsaved people. We need to learn from unsaved people. You say, well, what do you mean? Why would the Lord Jesus say that? Well, I'm running out of time, so I'm going to read you exposition by McLaren. And McLaren says this, the world can teach the church a great many lessons. And it would be well for the church if its members lived in the fashion in which the men of the world do. He said, the children of this world who are the children of darkness and who are at bottom are thoroughly unwise, considered relatively are wiser than the children of light. The steward is the example. And this is McLaren. He says, a rogue is always, as one of our thinkers put it, a roundabout fool. He would have been much wiser man if he had been an honest one. But instead of tampering with his Lord's goods, had faithfully administered them, he would have been better and he would have been wiser. But McLaren says this, we're not talking about goodness here so much as we're talking about cleverness. The cheat can be very clever. Have you ever thought about somebody who tried to break into the some very secure place like Fort Knox? It's incredible how shrewd and how wise from a earthly standpoint they can be. Now, McLaren says this, if Christian men in their Christian lives would practice the virtues that the world practices in pursuit of its shabby aims and ends, their whole Christian character would be revolutionized. He says, why, a boy will spend more pains in learning to whistle than half of you do in trying to cultivate your Christian character. The secret of success, McLaren says, religiously is precisely the same as the secret of success in ordinary things. Look at the splendid qualities that go to making a successful thief. Audacity, resource, secrecy, promptness, persistence, skill of hand, and 100 others are put into play before a man can break into your back kitchen and steal your goods. He goes on and says, men will spend endless time and pains and devote concentration, persistence, self-denial, diligence to learn how to play an instrument. You know, good musicians are not always godly people. Or how to swing upon a trapeze. Or how to twist themselves in abnormal contortions. You ever watch people do that? They practice doing that. Jugglers and fiddlers and circus riders and dancers and people of that sort spend far more time upon efforts to perfect themselves in their profession than 99 out of every 100 professing Christians do to make themselves good followers of Christ. They know that nothing is to be got without working for it. Now, shut out for a moment the end and look at the means. From the ranks of criminals, of amusers, and of purely worldly men of business that we come in contact with every day, we get lessons that ought to make Christians blush. I was reading about, I have a book called Power Through Prayer by Ian Bounds. And I forget which preacher said it, Luther or somebody, who basically said, it shames me that the worker is out doing his craft at 5 a.m. and I'm still sleeping in bed and I should be praying. You know, it's a fascinating thing. that people will treat their jobs differently than they do the Lord's house? What? Well, I'm too sick to go to church, but I'm going to go to work. Or I just don't feel up to doing this Bible reading. But man, they'll study what's going on in the playoffs. The point is, the children of this world, in many ways, are wiser than Christians. And if you would pursue your stewardship with such persistence as ungodly people pursue drugs or whatever they pursue, you might find out that you'll be a better Christian. Now, can I give you the next two? We'll go a few minutes over. I'll try not to go long. Verse 9, use money to help others. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of what? All right, so material possessions. He says, make friends with your material possessions. And it's interesting because he says, when ye fail. You know what? You're going to fail. You're going to die. I think of my poor wife up there at the hospital. She can't even stand up. And she's afraid that all she can do is get out of bed and fall. Now, this is the same young lady that was vibrant and energetic. And I think of all my life where she just would never quit working. Now, I hope she returns to that. But the point I'm making is this. You're going to fail. And what does that mean? That one day you're going to die. And when you die, the scripture, Jesus says, you want those who are going to receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, how long is everlasting? You know? Forever. I believe he's talking about heaven here. So, in other words, use your possessions so that when you get to heaven one day, they're going to say, man, thank you. Thank you for being faithful. You know, we're going to have people in heaven. One day we'll get to meet who this church gave money to support. It's why we raise money for missionaries. Now we have a responsibility, don't we, to make sure those missionaries are responsible. But when they are faithful, one day we'll get to heaven. And I can just see some guy coming up to me and say, hey, I want to shake your hand. Oh, who are you? And he gives me his name. And he says, you know, you supported John Kinney over in Germany. And John Kinney gave me the gospel and I got saved. Thank you. The third thing we see here is this. Be faithful in your stewardship. Now notice here in verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? The point is, there's things much more important than money. Money is not a big deal in the whole total scheme of things. And there's things that are much more valuable. Your testimony. Your faith. Your love for the Lord. your family. That's much more important. But if you can't be trusted with the least important thing, money, then what makes you think you're going to be faithful with those other things? And I find it very interesting. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, I used to always use the illustration of a checkbook, but I don't know how many people use their checkbook anymore. Let's do an experiment. Can I have everybody by the end of the day give me your credit card statements? Can you do that? Can I see how you're spending your money? No, I'm not going to ask you to do that. But I tell you what I would find out. I'd find out where your heart is. And if you are not faithful with material things, you're not going to be faithful with the true riches. True riches, according to Barnes, is the graces of the gospel, the influence of the Holy Spirit, eternal life, religion. The riches of this world are false, deceitful, not to be trusted. The treasures of heaven, those are true riches. So, be faithful. Why? Because if you look there in chapter 16, and I'm done. Verse 12, if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's. Remember, this was the steward, right? He was responsible for his boss's money. He wasn't faithful with that. He says, who shall give you that which is your own? So, it's interesting because the Bible tells us that we are responsible with what God gives us. And if we're not faithful with what God has given us, how can we expect God to bless us? And when I say bless, I don't mean make you rich. I mean, how can we expect God to look at us and say, well done? I've got to quit. John Wesley, interesting story. Somebody came on horseback and rode up to him and said, Mr. Wesley, your house has burned down. In the story I read, Wesley replied, well, that's one less thing I have to look after. Because it wasn't mine to begin with. Now, he was not just trying to be flippant about his possessions, but you know, there's a sense in which most of us could probably get rid of much of what we own. And this is God's will for us to follow Him. And as we look at this whole idea of stewardship, we got to get it out of our mind. We're talking about money. We're talking about being faithful with those things that God has given us. So my question to you is this. Are you faithful? Are you faithful? You cannot, verse 13, serve God and mammon. You cannot worship the one and worship the other at the same time. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we're going to give an invitation. And honestly, I hope that in the next few weeks, people will really respond to God. And if God has spoken to your heart, number one, it would do you good to come and acknowledge to God, God, I love you. And that will be a sense in which you have moved from one place to the other and said, I am doing something about this. And number two, it encouraged somebody else who maybe knows they need to get right with God and they won't move. So, would you be a good steward? Now, Father, we ask that you would help us, guide us, help us, strengthen us. Use your words this morning for your honor, for your glory. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. Maybe God is dealing with your heart. If he's not, then I'm not trying to push you to do something you shouldn't do. But if you are, God would want you to respond to him. Whatever way that would be. As the pianist plays, if God is dealing with you and you need to come, you come.
My life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love.
To use our weaknesses as an excuse. But Lord, we also know that you are a God who gives us strength even in the midst of our weaknesses. Now, Lord, guide and direct us. Bless us now. Bring us back this evening as we seek to understand how all of this fits within the context of the local church. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.